we are going to have a really awesome time, and we have our good friend, Rabbi Jason Duff, with us tonight. So let's welcome Pastor Jason.
Well, good evening, friends. How we doing tonight? It is a joy for me to be back with my family here at Calvary Vista. So good to see your faces. And if you have a Bible with you, we are going to not forget the Bible tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, if you want to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. But before we get into the story, obviously, I'm dressed a little different tonight. And I want to give just a little word about the outfit. The one that would be leading the traditional Jewish Seder, which is what we're doing tonight, would wear this robe known as a tallit. And Jesus, being the leader of the disciples, would have often worn this kind of robe, because what we're going to do tonight is not stuff that's been established in the last 100 years of church history, and it wasn't even established by Jesus in the first century. This Jewish Seder was in the form that we're going to celebrate it tonight in the times of Nehemiah. So it predated Jesus walking this earth in his earthly body. Didn't predate Jesus. What kind of weird theology did you pick up in the desert? It didn't predate Jesus, but Jesus walking through this earth in his earthly body. So this tallit would have been part of Rabbi Jesus's outfit that he would have had. And why that's important to note is you see on the end of this robe, these little tassels. Do you remember the story where Jesus was approached by a woman with an issue of blood? And she reached out and she grabbed the hem of his garment. The word there is the same word they would use for these little tassels. It shows you that he was wearing one of these. She grabbed the edge of his garment and said, "Lord, I believe you can make me better." So as Jesus was leading this with his disciples that night, this would have been the outfit he would have been wearing. But hopefully you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 26. And let's just look at this story from Jesus' perspective, the night known as the night in the upper room. Matthew chapter 20, did I say 7? 26, verse 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. And it says this. "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into a city and a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'It is he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Then the Son of Man indeed goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The night that we just read about, this night in question, we call it the upper room discourse. We call it the Last Supper. But what Jesus is really doing here is having a Seder celebration with his disciples. Verse 17 makes that clear when it says, this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was an 8-day celebration in Jerusalem that would contain the Feast of Passover and the Jewish Seder. Now, the reality is, though, most of you Bible scholars know, wait a second, Jesus is celebrating with his disciples the Passover, and it's nighttime when he's doing this in the upper room. I thought Jesus was crucified on Passover. I thought he died at the exact moment the Passover lamb was being killed there in the temple in Jerusalem. What is he doing the night before? Well, understand, Jewish people saw the day differently than you and I do. We have our day start from the moment we get up in the morning, or some of you know it goes from midnight to midnight. But from a Jewish perspective, I know you know this, the day was measured from sundown to sundown. So as soon as the sun went down on what we would consider Thursday night, it was the 14th of Nisan. And the 14th of Nisan is always and will always be the date of the Jewish Passover. Jesus is celebrating Passover on Passover with his disciples. But it's clear that when he's crucified, there were those that still hadn't partaken of Passover. Consider this. It says this in John 18:28. Maybe the verse will be behind me. It says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. These Jews in Jerusalem, when they were leading Jesus off to be crucified, they had not yet eaten of the Passover. So why in the world is Jesus having Passover the night before, when Passover was the next day? From our perspective, was it just because he knew he had a busy day the next day? So he's like, I got to get this out of the way. I'm dying for the sins of the world tomorrow. No, that wasn't it at all. Understanding Jewish tradition, both Josephus and the Mishnah let us know that depending on where you were from in Israel dictated when you celebrated the Passover. The Jews from northern Israel, which is where Jesus was from, he had his ministry centered in Capernaum around the Galilee, clearly in northern Israel, they would celebrate Passover as soon as the sun went down on the 14th of Nisan. So what would be Thursday night to you and me? The Jews from Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel would celebrate Passover right before, the few hours before the sun went down on what would be Friday from our perspective. So Jesus isn't breaking with tradition. He's not trying just to get it out of the way because he's got something important to do the next day and dying for our sins. He being from northern Israel, at least where his ministry was set up, where his disciples were from, though I am well aware he was born in Bethlehem in southern Israel, he is celebrating Passover on this night. And he's having this Passover Seder. I keep saying the word Seder. The word Seder, Bible students, it means order. And there are 15 steps to the Jewish Seder. And again, as I told you in the introduction, it has been this way since the days of Nehemiah. So though we don't read about Jesus saying step number one, because I don't think he would have done it that way anyways, they would have gone through the same 15 steps that night in the upper room that we are going through this evening. So in a very real sense, I love that Pastor Rob and the leadership decided to do this tonight. Because as we head toward Good Friday on Friday, as we head toward Easter on Sunday, you are in a sense, it's a day early, but in a sense, you are getting this understanding of what it was to experience what Jesus experienced the week he went to the cross for my sin and your sin. He would have gathered with friends just like you are around a table, and he would have gone through these same 15 steps of the Jewish Seder. And these 15 steps, as we'll see tonight, play into the stories we do know well that happened at that upper room discourse. But the first step, the first thing they would always do, whether it was Jesus in the upper room or whether it was Jews for 500 years before this, is step number one was Kadesh, which is a sanctification of the day. They would say a blessing to thank the Lord for the year they had just experienced, and they were praying that God would bless them in the year that is ahead. So I want some volunteers tonight. Who wants to give that opening blessing, thanking God for the year that has passed? I know we're just a few months in, but let's get Jewish tonight. The year that has just been completed and asking God to be faithful in the year that is ahead. I need a volunteer right now. All I'm asking you to do is pray. Here we go. Fred Boshaw, thank you so much for volunteering. Yeah, that's what happens. You just be loud. Yes, right there is perfect. My next volunteer is going to have to come up on stage, so I'm sparing you that. And for the year that is ahead. Whatever you want to do, brother. Amen. Thank you, Fred. Appreciate that. So you have a cup of grape juice in front of you. Now listen. This needs to last you 4 sips tonight. So it's not measured in 4, you know, spots. So you have to do a little math in your brain tonight. But no guzzling on the first step. So now that Fred has blessed our time this evening, the year that was behind, the year that was ahead, we're going to take our first sip. But understand, these 4 sips have a different significance. Sometimes in Jewish seders, they'd pass around 4 cups. Sometimes it is 4 sips. But the first cup, or the first sip, is the cup of sanctification, saying, God, cleanse us for all that has happened in the previous year. Get us ready for the year that is ahead. The second sip, we'll get to in a little bit, is the cup of the plagues, a remembering of the plagues they endured in Egypt. The third sip is the cup of redemption, reminding them that the Passover lamb was slain so that they could be forgiven of their sins. And then the fourth cup was the cup of praise. So we're back at the first one. Thank you, Fred, for praying for us. Let's take our first sip, thanking God for how faithful he has been in the past and knowing he'll be faithful to us in the future. Very good. Good job not guzzling. The second step is called yurichich, and it means in English, hand washing. The next step to the Jewish Passover is to wash your hands. And normally, if we were doing this full on tonight, there would be water and bowls on every one of your tables. But what we're doing is just demonstrating a lot of it so you can see. But I need another volunteer, a younger one maybe, that can just hop up here pretty quickly. And your job is not to say anything. Your job is to dump some water on my hands. Who wants to come up and volunteer with that? Thank you so much. Here we go. So washing the hands, you know, we have, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It was a lot more involved in these Jewish ceremonies. The first thing they would do is they would put their hands downward and just go ahead and dump some water all over there, making sure the wrists are all clean. But, you know, now it's dripped off the end of my hand. So I got to turn my hands around and some more water because we want to make sure we're really clean before we start this. And then, of course, all the water has dripped off my fingers, so now I need to wash the fingers. So if you would just sprinkle the fingers there as I wiggle them, thank you very much. You did a great job. Awesome. And I wanted you to see that, not necessarily experience it, but, you know, I saw when Pastor Rob asked you just to join tables. It was like a 10-minute break in here. So I don't know what would have happened if we were all washing each other's hands at the table. This would be a 3.5-hour presentation. But I wanted you to see it, because understand, there are many times in the Gospels where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would say to Jesus, "You and your disciples eat with unwashed hands." And sometimes as American Christians, we read that and think, well, he kind of has a point. I mean, Jesus, haven't you heard of COVID? Like, it's a good idea to wash your hands. Listen, we'll get into this later in the study. Jesus was very clean. He understands better than you do what's out there in the world and what to protect yourself from. What he is saying is they would do this before anything they would do. And Jesus is saying, who got time for that? Who's got time for this and this and the twiddling of the fingers? Just get some water on there, get clean, and start eating. So they would start this procedure that way. And it was those things that Jesus would often just say, I'm not doing that. And he wasn't being unclean. It was just a matter of practicality with time. The third step is karpos, which is the eating of the green vegetables. Now, at this time, it's time to take that little bit of parsley you have on your table. And the first thing you're going to do is there should be two cups. There's a small cup and a large cup. The small cup is salt water. Please don't drink that. You don't want to drink that. But we're going to use that right now. What you're going to do is you're going to dip your parsley into the salt water. And then before you eat it, just let some water drip off of there before we get to eating. And I want you to see something. Parsley is used here because as parsley dries out and water comes off of parsley, it looks a lot like a human tear falling back into the cup. And it's at this moment that they would remember, first of all and primarily, the hardship of Egypt. We're all looking back. We'll get more to the story a little bit later because it's later in their Passover celebration. But you remember, they spent 400 years in bondage to Egypt. And every year they would think back to the horrific time when they were slaves, the beatings they went through, how their families were ripped apart. And they would do this as they would watch the parsley seem to cry in front of them. And if that wasn't enough of the illustration, now that your parsley is thoroughly covered in salt water, well, it's time to start snacking, friends. You're going to eat that salt water covered parsley. Oh, that's delicious. And it kind of reminds us about our own problems in life. All of us in the room go through hard things. All of us go through things where we think, Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't do that to me. I wouldn't allow this to happen in my life. And it's a great time right now tonight, whatever you're going through, the difficulties that you're facing, you have to know that the Jews felt that way. God, where are you in Egypt? Where are you as we wander through the wilderness? Where are you in all of this? But had God ever left them or forsaken them? No. And you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what that means? I know we're not a group of Jews coming out of Egypt, but you, the God of Israel, is your God. And that means he hasn't left or forsaken you either. It might seem like he's distant, but he has not forgotten you, friends. And the time will come, hopefully soon and very soon, when your trial will be over. I'm so glad there's fresh water on this table, because after a couple of these bites, if I'm going to speak, I need a couple of those. Thank you. So the fourth one is yarchich, and it means the breaking of the matzah. And this is one of my favorite parts of the entire ceremony. Every Jewish household that runs a Seder has a bag that looks exactly like this. Yes, it has some Jewish words on the front of it talking about the type of bag it is, but the bag is unique in that the bag has three pockets inside. So we have one bag with three pockets. Three in one. Again, this wasn't developed by the disciples after learning of the doctrine of the Trinity. This was in place exactly as it is we're celebrating tonight in the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a bag that was one bag that had three pockets. And what they do at the Seder is they reach in and they take not the first piece of matzah out of the first pocket, and not the matzah out of the last pocket. No, they reach right into the middle and take the matzah out of the middle pocket. And they have a special name for that piece of matzah. It is called the afikoman. Afikoman is a Greek word. It's the only Greek word in the Jewish Seder. And you know what it means? You probably do because it's on the screen. It means I have come. Now think about this for a second. A Seder that predates Jesus' earthly ministry by 500 years. They have a bag, one bag with three parts to it. They pull not the first or the last, but the middle part. And they've got a special name, and not just any special name, a Greek name. Afikoman, which doesn't mean anything. It means I have come. I have come. They take this bread, and what they do is they wrap it in another bag that's made completely and totally of linen. And then they break this piece of matzah. They break it, they wrap it in linen, and then they hide it away somewhere in the room. Now, if you ask, some of us have them, Jewish friends, and we say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been learning about your Jewish Seder. It seems to me like there's some Jesus stuff in there. No. Yes. Let me ask you a few questions in love, not abrasively, but why do you have one bag that has three parts? We don't know. Why do you have three pieces of matzah? Oh, that's easy. They represent the priests, the Levites, and the Jewish people. Okay. Why do you take the Levites and break them and wrap them in linen? What did the Levites ever do to you? Well, we don't know. And do you know the Moroccan Jews have a tradition that they take that afikoman home with them? You see, all Jews from all over the world are to come to Jerusalem for Passover. And to get to Morocco, they need to get on a boat. They would bring the afikoman back with them because their tradition holds that if they're ever in a storm, they can throw the afikoman out into the water and it will calm the storm. Why, Jewish friends, do you have a piece of bread that's called the I have come bread, and you think Moroccan Jews think it calms storms? They'll say, I don't know, maybe Moroccan Jews are crazy. Oh, I know, call on me. I know, because we serve the same God. And the God put in your holiday tradition this thing that points to who he really is. Because yes, God is God. But in the very first chapter of the Bible in the book of Genesis, the Godhead says, let us make man in our image. Because there is more to the one God than meets the eye. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son has a Greek name, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, and Jesus was broken on the cross for my sin and your sin. And after he died, they wrapped his dead body in linen and they hid him away until the end of the feast. And why do the Moroccan Jews think he calms storms? Because Jesus calms storms all the time. It's all a wonderful picture of Jesus. And now it's time for us to hide it away. Now, before we do this, traditionally there's a lot of kids in the room. And I don't see a lot of kids in the room. So do we have teenagers in the room? We got some teenagers. We have some kids. Okay, perfect. So I'm just gonna, if you are under 18, I need you to do a little favor for me. I need you to close your eyes. Go ahead and put your, don't cheat. Do not cheat, teenagers. Put your head down so you can't see. And we are going to hide the Afikoman somewhere in the room. And later, you're going to look for it. And I've got a prize for you for looking for it. And an even bigger prize if you find it. So if you are you guys 17 or below? No, you're not. How old are you guys? 18? 19? You're included. Who's the oldest one there? How old are you? 19 and below. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. 19 and below. If there's only one person looking for it, it's not a contest. Close your eyes. Come on, head down. There we go. Pastor Rob, can you take this somewhere in the room? Don't be looking. Don't look. We're going to play the Jeopardy music. Da, na, 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 na. Don't look. Da, na, 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 na. Da, na, 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 na. He's walking slow, so I'm slowing down the song. Don't look. Da, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Dun, 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 dun. Yay! All right. Okay, perfect. We'll get back to that in a little bit in our celebration this evening. But now, as we get to this going further, number 5 is Magad, which is the telling of the story. And before we tell the story, we need the youngest person in the room who can read. How are you at reading? Pretty good? Pretty good with some help? Because I got 18 and 19 year olds over here that can totally do it. Okay, you're saying no? Oh, who? Who are we going? Oh, you can? Okay, perfect. Come on up here. There you go. You gotta see the screen, because we're gonna put the questions up on the screen, and I just want you to read them as loud as you can, okay? Look at question number 1. Just read question number 1.
Why is the night different from all the other nights?
Right. And then we say, yeah, what's up with that? Come on, participation. Yeah, what's up with that? All right, question number 2.
Why do we eat unleavened matzo bread?
That was so good. Great job. Oh, yeah, look at this. Now you got a mic. And you did it great. I mean, how many people struggle with unleavened matzo bread? Good job. I know adults that can't read unleavened matzo bread. Right. What's up with that? All right. Question number 3.
Why do we eat bitter herbs?
Yeah. What's up with that? That's right. And the 4th question.
Why do we eat reclining as kings?
Yeah. Yeah. What's up with that? Man, so good. So good, bro. Love that. Awesome. Great job. And obviously, for the answers to these questions, we need to read the story. So I know you're in Matthew 26, but go to the Exodus story the Exodus story in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we see the account of the Jewish people having their first Passover and leaving Egypt. It says in Exodus 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each one's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass throughout the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There God outlines the Passover ceremony. It begins on the 10th of the month, the Jewish month Nisan. On the 10th of the month, they were to bring a lamb into their homes. Why? Because they were going to sacrifice it 4 days later. And it's a little bit more memorable when you bring it into your home. What happens when you bring an animal into your home? Your kids name it. They make a little bed for it. They get attached to it. You get attached to it. And it makes it all the more significant 4 days later when you not just take one out of the hundreds of lambs you have in your field, but one that's become part of the family and you sacrifice it for your sins. As gruesome as it sounds to us, listen, there's a disconnect in our world, and I'm glad there is. That disconnect is because the Lamb of God died on a cross for my sin and your sin. We no longer have to sacrifice animals. I'm thankful for that. But we miss out a little bit on the heartache it would have been. Oh, we see it when we watch The Chosen, or, well, that season hasn't happened yet, but you know it's coming, and don't you? Aren't you sad it's coming? You've seen it with the Passion of the Christ. You see these actors playing Jesus die. And I don't know about you, but it rips my heart out. That's a small picture of what it would have been for them. They took it on the 10th. One, to have it more dear to the house. The other thing they were doing is they were watching it to make sure it truly was without spot or blemish. And it was all a picture, it was all symbolism of Jesus. You know that John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus in his ministry, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus went through these things. He started being examined on the 10th of Nisan. It was that day on Holy Week or Passion Week, whatever you want to call it, that he started being examined by the Pharisees. Hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they thought, we've got him. He doesn't know what to answer. And he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. The Sadducees says, oh, what about this you know, woman that's been married 10 times and all of a sudden in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And oh, and Jesus just answered it with such power and such authority. What's the greatest commandment? You know it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He passed all of those tests with flying colors because he was the spotless Lamb of God. Then on the 14th of Nisan, at the same time that the lambs were being killed for Passover, at the twilight, between the lights, called the third hour in Mark chapter 15, it was at this moment that Jesus was killed. And so when you look at the Passover, there are so many pictures of Christ, but none of it is significant as the blood. The blood of this lamb that they had been killing for every family with at least 10 people or more, every family of 10, I'd have one lamb. If you had 20, you'd have two lambs. And they would take that blood and they would put it on the doorposts of their homes. So on the left side of the door, on the right side of the door, and then they would put it across the top of the door. Now think through me. It takes a little imagination here tonight. Both sides of the posts of the door, all the way over the top of the door, what is formed there? Two what? Crosses. And then they would take the lamb and the blood of the lamb, and they would put it in between two crosses they had drawn on their door. Are you telling me this wasn't thought out thousands of years before Jesus ever walked this earth? Of course it was. And that night, the blood, that was the issue, is the blood on the doorpost. Just like the issue still tonight, by the way, is the blood of Jesus over your life. Maybe you were brought by a friend. Maybe you wandered in here and you're like, oh, good, there's some food on the table. You're not going to be so happy by the end. But the reality is, the issue for your life is not, have you ever struggled? Do you ever sin? We all sin. Is the blood of Jesus Christ over your life? If the blood of Jesus Christ is over your life, you, friends, are covered and saved and going to heaven. And if your blood of Jesus Christ is not covering your life, then there is no time like the present to say, Jesus, cover me with your blood. Cover me with what you did on the cross. But now that we're familiar with the story, we go back to those four questions. Why is this night different than every other night? Because this is the night we celebrate where Israel was freed from their bondage in Egypt. Why do we eat matzah? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Because our homes, as well as our lives, need to be clean from leaven, a picture of sin in the Bible. Why do we eat bitter herbs? Because of the great affliction of Egypt, to be reminded of the trials of the world will not always last. And why do we recline like kings? Because God set us free from the bondage by the 10 plagues. And it's time for our second sip that reminds us of the plagues. But before we do, I want you to put your finger into the juice. This is very not what your mama taught you to do. But you dip it in, and we're going to remember each of the 10 plagues as you let that juice drip off your finger. You put it in, and you remember the river turned to blood. You put it in and you remember the frogs. You put it in and you remember the plague of lice. You put it in and you remember the plague of flies. You put it in and you remember the livestock stricken. You put it in and remember the boils. You put it in and remember the hail. You put it in and remember the locusts. You put it in and remember the darkness. And then you put it in and you remember the death of the firstborn. And with all of that thought of all the plagues, we take our second sip to commemorate the 10 plagues of Egypt. Step 6, uraracha, which is again washing of the hands. Why? Because you just dipped your hand in juice. Some of you have napkins at the table. Again, maybe someday we'll do it with a full bowl on every table, but though Jesus didn't take the time to wash his hands every way with the hands out and hands down and twiggle the fingers, God was very much into cleanliness. You can't study the book of Leviticus and not understand that God understood things years before human beings and scientists figure out. He told them to avoid certain foods. Why? Well, because until they learn to cook it properly, and some people think even then, those aren't the best things for humans to eat. He had ways that he would want you to dispose of waste. Sorry, I don't want to be too graphic tonight. But it was to protect the people from disease, way that you would treat human dead bodies or animal dead bodies. It was all to protect people. And isn't that like the law of God? Sometimes we think God gives us all these rules because he's trying to make our life harder. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has given us his law because he knows it is good for you and I. I know you've heard this. I know it's been said to you before, but sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Because God knows that will wreck things in your life. And so the God that loves you says, get this out of your heart and out of your life. Do you know in the Middle Ages, there was one people group that was not affected by the Black Death as much as other population groups? And it was the Jews. And a lot of it had to do with their cleanliness laws that they got not from Einstein, he wasn't alive yet. They got it from the Word of God. God is trying to keep you from painful, destructive things. And wise is the man or woman that says, God, I surrender to your plan. I surrender to this thought that you know what is absolutely best in my life. The next step is matzah. After we've washed, we lift up the matzah and we praise the Lord for the bread he has provided. God, thank you. Yes, for this piece of bread that we're going to eat in stages tonight. But God, thank you for all the provision you have poured out in our lives. You are so faithful to touch, to work, to provide, to show us things, to reveal yourself to us. God, thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to divide your big piece of matzah into four pieces. And if you break it and it becomes nine, don't worry, everything will be okay. But you want to break it into four pieces. And we're going to start with one. In John chapter 14, we read that Jesus was leaning on John. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved was leaning on Jesus. John was leaning on Jesus. And at that meal, Jesus passed around the matzah as we are doing. But he told them, one of you is going to betray me. And what would happen because in the world, even to today, but it was even more unique in the first century world, the majority of people are right-handed. So because of this, since the times of Nehemiah, they would take their first piece of matzah and they would pass it to the person on their right. Well, the Bible also tells us who took the place to the right of Jesus, and that was Judas. Judas took the seat of honor at the Passover. And so Jesus says, one of you tonight is going to betray me. And Peter said, is it I? And John said, is it I? And he said, it's he that I dip into the sauce. You got some applesauce on the table there. Little dip. Pass it to the person to your right. And say, here you go, Jesus, Judas. Here you go, Judas. Enjoy your matzah. Just kidding. You don't need to call that person Judas. Mmm. Yummy. You didn't know the communion crackers could get so big, did you? That's how they all start. Now it's time. You've got two pieces of lettuce. Take one of them. This is called ma'ar. Step number nine, the eating of the bitter herbs. You thought the matzo was bread bad. First thing, that stuff that doesn't look identifiable. You see applesauce, not that. The other stuff. That's horseradish. Oh, yes, you're doing this. Little dip. Take a bite. Oh, that's decent, Steve. Next time we do this, you got to get bitter, bitter horseradish. That ain't too bad. That's going to ruin the illustration. That's okay. Horseradish. Now, you can kind of tell, there's something in that's not good. Then to the applesauce. Little bite on that. Oh, much better. Much better. Why would they do this? Because they were learning something. Oftentimes in our lives, we experience trials. And trials are bitter. They're bitter to go through. Much more bitter than that horseradish was. That was nicely tasting horseradish. But your trial is not nicely tasting. It's a bitter experience to go through. But then why they dip it into the applesauce is oftentimes, after the hardest seasons in our lives, come real blessing from the Lord. Think about it in the life of Joseph there in the book of Genesis. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into a pit thinking, it can't get worse than this. Oh, yes, it can, Joe. Because next, you're going to be sold into slavery. And then he's sold into slavery and he ends up at the house of Potiphar. And he's just trying to serve Potiphar. And yet, Potiphar's got a wife, doesn't he? And she throws himself at Joseph. And Joseph just tries to honor God. And what does he get, a reward? No, he gets lied about, telling him that he is an attempted rapist. And he gets thrown into prison. And the Bible doesn't record it, but I just imagine, because Joseph was a human, can you imagine sitting in that prison thinking, God, all I've tried to do is honor you. I tried to go and look after my brothers because that's what my dad wanted. I was just trying to honor you, and I get thrown in a pit and sold in slavery? God, I was just trying to honor Potiphar. I was just trying to be a good slave, a good employee. And his wife, I didn't touch her. And now I'm an accused rapist. God, have you forgotten about me? God, have you passed over me? But God was working things into Joseph that could get worked in his life no other way. And the day came when Pharaoh had a dream. And even though Joseph, years before, had interpreted the butler and the baker's dream and told the butler, oh, tell Pharaoh about me, he forgot. And again, years of waiting. And then the butler says, oh, I forgot. There is this Jew in prison and he hears from God. He can interpret dreams. Pharaoh, you have got to go talk to him. And Joseph in one day goes from prisoner with no future to standing before really the leader of the world at that time. He interprets his dream. And I bet Joseph just thought, maybe if I do this right, he'll realize I'm a good guy and let me go home to my father. I don't think it ever entered his mind that he would interpret Pharaoh's dream and say, you got to find somebody that can figure out how to store this food for 7 years. And Pharaoh says, I got just the guy. It's you. I'm making you second in command of the greatest empire that ever been on the planet at that time. Joseph's like, moo? And everything he had gone through had prepared him for that season of blessing in his life. Listen, everything you've gone through is preparing you for a season of blessing. And you say, well, hey, the doctor says it doesn't look good. I don't think there is going to be a season of blessing. Oh, you forget. This world is not your forever home. Someday you're going to step into eternity. And if it has to wait until then, what a day that is going to be when God rewards you for your faithfulness, even in the trials that never ended in this life, and you step into serving him for eternity after hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. The trials you and I go through always are followed by blessing in our lives. Well, you've got another piece of lettuce. And for step number 10, it's Koresh, which is Hillel's sandwich. All right, so you've got another piece of lettuce, a little bit more of that horseradish that is a lot better than it should be. And then a little bit of the applesauce. And now that you've got it plenty covered, put it between two pieces of matzah. There you go. Who said there wouldn't be food tonight? This is called Hillel's sandwich. Why is it called that? Because the one part of this 15-step Seder, in Nehemiah's day, it was 14 steps. 100 years before Jesus walked this earth in his earthly body, there was a rabbi by the name of Hillel. Hillel was the one that started the big controversy that was raging still in Jesus' day. Hillel was the rabbi that said, you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she oversalts your age, eggs, your age, how would she oversalt your age? I don't know, but that would be bad too. But if she oversalted your eggs in the morning, you could say she has an uncleanness and you could divorce her. If you decided that she made you angry ever, she had an uncleanness and you could divorce her. Now, any married people in the room think that you could go through 30 years of marriage and not one day? The other one in the marriage doesn't make you a little bit angry? Or how about this one? If you saw another lady who was more clean, quote unquote, than your wife, well, she was unclean and you could divorce her. You see why divorce was rampant in the first century? Because of this really liberal rabbi, Hillel. But guess this, his grandson was the rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most conservative rabbis that ever lived, the one that trained the apostle Paul. And isn't it funny sometimes how we go a completely different direction than the generations before us? Well, I went into that whole story, and some of you are already partaking of your sandwich. Good for you. That's fine. I don't care. I will tell you if I don't want you to do something before you do it. But this sandwich was invented 100 years before Christ and added to the Passover. Why? Because, again, what God often does between the what's supposed to be nasty in the middle, this horseradish is too good, but the nasty in the middle, you've got these two tasty pieces of carbs. And here's what Hillel was trying to teach. Not only do our trials prepare us for blessing, but oftentimes they're sandwiched with blessing. This whole 400 years in Egypt was sandwiched between two of the greatest blessings the Jewish people ever had, Joseph and Moses, coming together on either side of their trial to provide blessing in their lives. And again, just a reminder to you, a reminder to me, as we go through difficulties, God will often sandwich those things. You know, we're told that the sandwich was invented by the Earl of Sandwich in the year 1700 and something. That might be true. He's definitely the one that put meat between two carbs and called it what it is. But the reality is, the first one to put anything between two carbs was the Rabbi Hillel, 1800 years before John Montague, the Earl of Sandwich, did that. So just a little history for you. Step number 11 is Shalut Orej, and that is the eating of the meal. Now, this is where we would normally stop for an hour. And they would come out with trays of lamb and eggs prepared for that. We're trying to get you out the door by 8 o'clock tonight. So we have done what is very acceptable in Jewish circles, to substitute the lamb with a piece of chicken. You see it there on your plate. And they would have chicken and they would have an egg. You know, it's so funny that they would eat an egg at this time of year, because obviously Jesus resurrects from the dead 3 days after he has his Passover celebration. So eggs were part of the Passover celebration. We think they were invented, you know, by the Easter bunny, and somehow it's all pagan celebrations. Well, certainly the way the world looks at it, that's true. But the Jews have been eating eggs at Passover thousands of years before there ever was an Easter, before there ever was the pagan celebration of Ishtar, any of that kind of stuff. And the way they did it is they say it's because it's a picture of the Jewish people, that they are nourishing, that they are great. One rabbi said the more pressure they're under, the hotter it gets, the tougher they get. I don't know why, but they would eat an egg. And so, you know, in Easter time, we have bunnies that magically give, you know, chocolate. Tonight, we've had lamb magically turn into chicken and eggs. So take a couple of minutes tonight and enjoy your feast put together by the great team here. You got chicken, you got pre-chicken. So go ahead and enjoy that tonight. Well, as you're enjoying your quote unquote meal, we move on to step number 12, which is Tazfun. Tazfun. And this is the most fun part of the evening, because here is where our 19 years and younger get to stand up, and somewhere in this room is hidden the afikoman. I would love for all of you to stand up, try to find it. Everybody who participates, children-wise, not you adults, every one of you that participates gets a prize. So you have to come up and see me afterwards, but the one that finds it gets an even bigger prize. So here we go. Start looking. Boom. It's not at your tables, I promise. Is in the room. Is in the room. Here we go. Looking for the afikoman. Look around. Some of you are getting kind of warm. Some of you are getting kind of warm. Some of you are getting kind of warm. No, you're not getting as warm. Some of you are getting kind of warm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you're getting a little warm. It's lava. It's very warm. Oh, no. More people are getting warm. More people are getting warm. I actually have no idea where Pastor Rob is. But, you know, somewhere, I think you're getting warm. Unless he put it in his back pocket, so then we're in trouble. He did not. He did not. You're getting warm. Here we go. Pastor Rob is a good hider. You are in the region over there. You are going far away from the region. Go back to the region. They're all over there. They're looking in a similar spot. Burning up. Nope, no, 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 no. You're an excellent reader, but you're getting cold over there. Go back this way. Back to that region. I don't know where it is, but you're getting warm. There you are. If it was a snake, it'd be biting you. Be looking around. Down. I don't know. Whoa! All right, everybody that participated. Everybody that participated. Everybody that participated. Come on. Here we go. Here we go. Come on, everybody that participated in the hunt. All of you. I don't care if you didn't find it. Come on up here. Oh, yeah. Don't spin it all in one place. There you go. Courtesy of Calvary Chapel Vista tonight. There you go. Oh, yeah. Oh, you found it. You get the giant prize. Woo! There you go. Oh, I need that. Sorry. There you go. There you go. There you go. There you go. Weren't you already in line? Just kidding. No, you weren't. Okay, here we go. There we go. Here we go. Awesome. Awesome. Oh, no. Here you guys go. Go ahead. Take it. There you go. Here, you get. Oh, did you get one already? Oh, go for it. There you go. All right. There we go. We got a little bit of life. Great job. Great job, everyone. Awesome. 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 And again, the picture, Jesus was hidden away during the celebration until he rose from the dead 3 days from now, something we will obviously celebrate on Sunday together. I hope that you can be with the church family here. But they would take this matzah, this afikoman, the one that was in the middle pouch of the bag, the one that the bread means, I have come. The one the Moroccan Jews would throw in the ocean and it would calm storms if they were ever in a storm on their way home. And it was at this moment that Jesus took the afikoman, broke it and passed it around and said, this is my body which was broken for you. He said it at this moment. And then they took the third cup. Don't sip it yet. But remember, the third cup was the cup of the redemption, the blood of the Passover lamb. And he said to his disciples this night, this is my body and this is my blood, which has been shed for the remission of sins. You know, sometimes I hear people say that Jesus took elements of the Jewish Passover and changed them to be pictures of him. I understand why they say that. I get their thinking. But think through what we've learned tonight. Jesus didn't change anything. This Afikoman bread had always spoke of him. 500 years before he walked this earth in his earthly body, in the times of Nehemiah, they were breaking bread. They were calling it, I have come. It came out of the middle part of a pouch. It was always looking towards, and since the time of Christ, it was always looking back to who Jesus was. The third sip, or the third cup, called the cup of redemption, was always looking back, always looking ahead to the blood of the Passover lamb. These weren't changed into pictures of Jesus. They already were pictures of Jesus. So now that you have them, take a bite of your Afikoman bread and a sip of your cup, remembering that they have always been a picture of Jesus' body and his blood that was shed on that first Good Friday that we will celebrate here on Friday night. The first Good Friday, Jesus died for you and for me. Amen. Step 13 is called Berek, and it means blessing after eating. At this time, they would put out a chair for Elijah. That's why I have this chair up here. It's not to hold my Bible, though it's been doing a great job of doing that. Sorry, Elijah, that was supposed to be a chair for you. And I've got a cup here for Elijah as well. And again, traditionally, since the times of Nehemiah, they would put a chair and they would wait for Elijah to come. Again, it is Jewish tradition that Elijah was going to come again at Passover time. And this really blows me away prophetically. Because most of you Bible students know that when John the Baptist came, he said, I have come in the spirit and power of who? Of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jews have always believed Elijah would come again. It's why many of us believe that those two witnesses in the book of Revelation, it's possible, we don't know for sure, but that one of them is the prophet Elijah coming back. They've been waiting for him at Passover since the times of Nehemiah. But here's what I think is really interesting. When was John the Baptist born? Well, nowhere in the Bible can you read April 16th. The year was 7 BC. You don't read that. But here's what we do know. Luke chapter 1 verse 5 tells us when John the Baptist's dad was serving in the temple and received this announcement from the Lord. Look at what it says. The verse will be on the screen behind me. There were in the days of Herod, a king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You see, the priests were divided up into divisions, and each division served 2 weeks in the temple. And the Abijah division, we learn from careful scholarship, was the eighth cycle in the month of June. So Zechariah in June was promised that he would have a son. Later that month, he goes home and his wife becomes pregnant. And 9 months later is Passover time, friends. Passover time in Israel. Whether it was late March or early April, the date changes as the calendar changes. It's always the 14th of Nisan, but I'm talking about from our Julian calendar. Late March to early April, that would have been the time frame in which John the Baptist was born. Isn't that amazing to you? That the one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah, that there in the household of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they would have had a table out, they would have a chair out waiting for Elijah to come, and in the back room, little John, Not from the Disney movie. But little John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, I wonder if he wasn't born on Passover. It does give us another indication, though. Another indication that Jesus was not born on December 25th. I have no problem with celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th. The whole world is singing Christmas songs. You walk into Walmart and it's like, you know, yeah, you hear a lot of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but you also hear Hark the Herald Angels sing in the middle of Target. Target of all places. People are thinking about Jesus at Christmas time. We should celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time. But if you think he was born on December 25th, I think when you get to heaven and say, what's your B-day? When's your birthday party? I think you'll be really saddened. Because Jesus is 6 months younger than John the Baptist. We know that because the Gospel of Luke tells us that Elizabeth was 6 months or she was six months before Mary came in before Elizabeth. So count it out with me. If he was born in late March, well then Jesus was born in April, May, June, July, August, September. I think he was born sometime in late September, early October. My wife's birthday is September 25th, so she's convinced that's the day. It's interesting. I don't want to ever disagree with my wife because that's not smart. But it's interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles in 6 BC, which we don't have time for tonight, but probably wouldn't have been the best choice for Jesus' birth year, actually fell. The Feast of Tabernacles fell on September 25th. And remember, John said he came and tabernacled among us. Maybe my wife is right. And if she is, and I've ruined Christmas for you tonight, don't worry. Because 9 months before September 25th is December 25th. And that would have been the day the angel showed up to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. So on Christmas this year, you can celebrate Happy Immaculate Conception Day. Because scholarship can't be argued with tonight. Oh no, there was a lot of presuppositions in there for sure. Oh man. Let's get back to what we know to be true. Step number 14 is called Hallel. And it's where they would read a traditional psalm. And the psalm that they would read, this is huge. The psalm that they would read every Passover since the times of Nehemiah was Psalm 118. If you have a Bible with you, turn over to Psalm 118 because this will blow your mind. I want you to put on your imaginations tonight and I want you to put yourself in that upper room. You're sitting with Jesus and the 11 other disciples. I'm making you a disciple tonight. You're sitting around the room. And Jesus, as the rabbi leading that Seder, would read this psalm. Think about it from his perspective of what he was about to face. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. For what can man do to me? Can you imagine Jesus reading this? The Lord is for me, those who help me. Therefore, I shall see the desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You punish me violently, though I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open up the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. Look at this next line. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. This is the gate. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine? He is reading this on the 14th of Nisan, the day he knows he's going to die for the sins of the world. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now your prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. How amazing that moment must have been there in the upper room. I imagine Jesus reading that psalm at moments with faith in his heart, at moments with tears in his heart, knowing that the stone that the builders rejected, you know the tradition. They were looking for the cornerstone there when they were building Solomon's temple. And the stones were formed at the quarry and then sent to the temple so there would be no sound of chiseling going on the temple mount. And when it was time for the cornerstone, they said, we're ready. And the quarry said, we sent it months ago. And when they looked around and they couldn't see it, one said, hey, wait a second, there was a stone that didn't just quite fit. And we thought it was a mistake. We tossed it in the Kidron Valley. And they went down there and they found that they had tossed the cornerstone, the very foundation of the temple, in the Kidron Valley. Jesus, the cornerstone of Judaism, Christianity in this world. He knew the Jews were going to reject him, but he was going to become the chief cornerstone, because that is who Jesus is. How powerful it would have been to hear Jesus read that psalm that night. And that brings us to our last point. You made it. Niririch. They would rise and they would pick up their fourth and final sip. Hopefully you have enough to chug a little bit now. And they would, as they would raise their glass, they would say in unison, next year in Jerusalem. And you know, Jews in America say that phrase, and what they mean is, next year let's all travel to Jerusalem, have Passover there. But realize, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is sitting within the gates of Jerusalem, and yet at that night, they all rose their glass and said, next year in Jerusalem. Why would they say that in Jerusalem? Because what they meant is, next year, may Messiah be here and lead the Seder in Jerusalem. Messiah was there, sitting among them, as they rose their glasses and said, next year in Jerusalem, he was at the table in their midst. But you and I can raise this glass and say, yes, we know you came once to Jerusalem, but we are hoping by next year, we will all be in the new Jerusalem, and our Yeshua HaMashiach will lead Passover himself, not this weirdo, but Jesus himself will lead Passover from the city of Jerusalem, and we will be there with him. What a goal. Amen. So let's raise our glass before we take our final sip and say together, next year in Jerusalem. Amen to that. Well, in Matthew 26, it says they all rose and they sung a song together to end the night. So why don't we do the same thing? If you're physically able, let's stand together. Let's close with this song. Hope to see you on Good Friday. Hope to see you on Easter as we celebrate all that Jesus has done already for us. Amen.